Can we read first in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and the end of verse 15. And God bringeth back again that which is past. Numbers 21 in verse 8, and Jehovah said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten and looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Just a reference in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith, who in view of the joy lying before him, endured the cross, having despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where are we looking tonight? Where are we looking for peace, for salvation, for hope? Where are we looking in such a world in which we are? Where are these things to be found? The truth is that they're not to be found. They're not to be found outside of Christ. And that is the point of the glad tidings going out tonight, that God is presenting Christ as the one that is to be looked to, first of all, for salvation. And then all that flows out of that, the blessing that flows from accepting Christ as Saviour. The gospel raises questions. God raises questions with people as to where they are. Where do you stand tonight in the sight of a holy and righteous God? God addressed himself to Cain, asked him why he was angry. After he rejected Cain's offering. Why are you angry? If thou doest well, will not thy countenance look up? And if thou doest not well, the sin offering lies at the door. Now, Cain trampled on God's offering. He stepped over the sin offering as he went out from the presence of God. It's urgent tonight that you don't trifle with God's offer of salvation in Christ tonight. That is absolutely vital. It comes at tremendous cost, not to you, but to the Lord Jesus. These glad tidings. There was an immense price paid at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago in order that you and I might go free tonight from all guilt and all burden of sin, because it was taken on by my Saviour on Calvary's cross. So can you look back on your life with any sense of peace? Can you look back on things that might have happened in your life and have peace about them? Do you think God can just ignore your history? Just brush it under the carpet as men would seek to do? No. God is a loving God, but he's a righteous God. And God cannot act outside of his holiness and his righteousness, however much he wants to bless you in the glad tidings. That is why that God has a righteous basis to offer salvation to you in the glad tidings, because of the finished work of Christ. Where every claim against you and I as sinners was met at Calvary's cross, in the finished work of Christ and the shedding of his precious blood. How can you come into the virtue and blessing of that? It's simply by accepting Christ as your own Saviour. And so the blessing that's offered in the glad tidings is not to be trifled with. But you know, the moral question of where you stand before a holy and righteous God has to be addressed tonight. You know, the woman in John 4 we read of this morning, she wanted the living water that the Lord offered her. But there was a moral way to having it. Go call thy husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And the Lord says, thou hast well said, because you've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That proved that the Lord knew every detail of that poor woman's life, and yet he made a detour to meet that woman at Sychar's well. He knew every detail of her life, but he wanted to bless her. She was a needy soul coming out of Samaria in the middle of the day when nobody else would have been there. She was ashamed of her life, ashamed of her past. You know, when you come to Christ, there's no need to be ashamed of your past. Every one of your sins were future to Christ when he died on Calvary's cross, when he offered himself without spot to God to bear your sins in his own body on the tree. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you can't merit the favor of God? You can't do anything on the matter of your own sins. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save tonight, not a bit of it. But you have to recognize that your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That was the word through Isaiah the prophet. That is that God can't overlook sin. It has to be dealt with. And you know, if you don't accept what Christ has done for you in meeting your sins and discharging your debt, then you'll carry that debt and you'll have to bear God's judgment for it yourself. There's no need for that. The glad tidings is not about God's judgment. Of course, God's judgment awaits you if you refuse the glad tidings. You know, Satan, one of his earliest ploys was to sow a seed in Eve's heart that God had withheld something good from her. And you know, that is Satan's lie tonight, that God has withheld something that you need and should have. Let me tell you that God has given his best in Christ. And if you refuse it, he has nothing left, nothing else for you but judgment. So you can look back on your past with absolute peace, knowing that everything, all your sins, my sins, not in part, but the whole, were met. What peace, you know, that man had when peace like a river attendeth my soul. What peace that man had despite the disaster that engulfed his life, because he knew the one who died for him at Calvary's cross. That's how you get peace in your heart tonight, is through coming to Christ and accepting what he has done. The one who made peace by the blood of his cross. You know, you can't make peace with God. People talk about making their peace with God. You can't do that. There was only one man who could ever make peace, and that was my Saviour, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you have a link with Jesus? Do you have a link with the man who hung there on Calvary's cross, you know? Remember the hymn, there's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life in a moment for thee. So look, sinner, look unto Christ and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. That's where blessing comes. That's the point of my second scripture. But you know, think of the past and think of the fact that he knows every detail of your life. There's not one thing he doesn't know about, and he still loves you. He still wants to bless you. There's capacity in the work of Christ for every sinner in the universe. I love to think of it. The gospel goes out tonight to whosoever will. It's so broad in its provision, but it's limited in its application. Why? Because you have to accept it for yourself. What's the good of a gift if you don't receive it? God's gift is eternal life, and it's available through Christ. You know, you can't have it any other way. The man in Matthew 19, he said, what good thing do I have to do to receive eternal life? He wanted to do something, and he wasn't prepared for what answer the Lord gave him. You know, you can't have eternal life on your terms. You can have it freely on God's terms. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have life eternal. John 3:16 is the way of salvation. It tells you everything you need to know. It tells you that you're perishing without Christ. It tells you about a God who loves you and wants to bless you and has provided a Saviour for you that you might have eternal life. Well, look now to Jesus Christ and live. What disaster had come in upon the people of God when they murmured against God. Not for the first time in the wilderness journey, but God sent fiery serpents and thousands of them died as a result of the bite from the snake. But you know, all of us have been bitten. Every single one of us. There's no exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans. Don't know everybody in this room tonight, but I know that we're all sinners on the basis of Romans. And we all need a Saviour. And so God told Moses to make a fiery serpent. He made an image of what had brought in the problem among the people. What does that speak of? It speaks of Christ made sin for us. That's what happened. Him who knew not sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. Think of the enormity of it, that the one who hated sin, the one who shared God's judgment against sin, the one who abhorred sin, was made sin for us. As he became the sin bearer, as he offered himself without spot to God. God required, you know, that a perfect sacrifice be made for sin. Who could take it on? Who could complete that work of salvation? Everyone was affected by sin. The sinful seed being handed on every generation through the male side. The sinful seed was handed on. It wasn't handed on to Christ. Holy thing that shall be born. Christ was sinless. He was a real man, but he was sinless. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Study the life of Christ. You couldn't live, and I couldn't live a life like Christ because it was sinless, and we are sinners. Thank God if we're sinners saved by grace. What a study the life of Christ is. But he came with a very definite purpose. And that was to fulfill God's will in relation to a lost race to which you and I belonged. Apart from the divine intervention in Christ, there was no hope for any of us. Think of that, you know. And so the Lord says in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Think of that mighty work of salvation. Think of what man did to Christ. That will yet be answered for. What the Roman authority did to Christ. I don't go into that for the moment. What he suffered at the hands of a holy and righteous God in these 3 hours of darkness that involved the forsaking, that involved the wrath of God poured out on the head of his well-beloved Son for the sins that you and I had committed. That is what Jesus has done for you. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy putting your faith in. He's a wonderful Saviour. He loves you. He died for you. He gave his life in order that you might have life. That the sins that you had committed might be gone forever before the sight of a holy and righteous God. You know, sin is not forgiven. Sin is dealt with. It was dealt with at the cross. Sins, the fruit, are forgiven. That's the result of what we are, what we do. The whole thing was met by Jesus when he became the sin bearer on Calvary's cross. That's why there is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life in a moment for thee, for everyone who will look to Christ tonight. Where are you looking for salvation? May I bring you to the cross? That's where you'll find salvation, the only place it's to be found. And remember this, that where need brings you as a sinner, love brought Jesus. That's the cross of Christ. His love brought him there, but your need brings you there. There you find a Saviour who's ready to meet that need, whatever it is. And the greatest need you have is that of a Saviour. And he's presented in the glad tidings tonight. Can I ask you if you have this peace? Can I ask you if you know where you're going? Can you look forward and have peace? Can you look forward? Can you look back and have peace? Can you look forward with hope and joy? Or are you worried about the future? You know, men are worried about what's going to happen next. Nobody's situation in the world is out with man's control. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. It's not out of control because everything is in the hands of Christ. Everything that's proceeding in the world tonight. All power has been given me. But you know, you look around and where do you find hope? Where do you find stability? Where do you find peace and joy? They're not to be found in the world in which we are because the Prince of Peace has been rejected, but the Prince of Peace is coming. You know, are we looking up? That's what we should be doing. We can look back with confidence and peace. We can look forward with hope. And we can look up and see Christ where he is. No longer in death. Think of the immensity of it, that the Lord of life, the sustainer, the originator of life, was found in death. Been said, you know, when Christ was in death, as far as God was concerned, everything was in death. But his glory claimed Christ from the grave, you know. It's impossible. Peter says that such a one should remain in death. Why? Because he'd never sinned. Death had no power over him. He went there voluntarily. He went there to remove the race that I belong to from the side of God forever. He finished that order of manhood. He comes out of death in a new condition. Spirit has not flesh and bone as ye see me having. Where is he now? He's ascended and glorified. There's a man in heaven tonight. There's never been a man in heaven before, you know. But there's a man in heaven tonight. And that is where Christ is coming from for his own very soon. It may be tonight. There may never be another gospel preaching here. That door may be locked next week, and not opened again. Why? Because Christ will have come for all who love him. And there'll be no further opportunity. I just say that because that is the truth. That one day there'll be no further gospel. You have an opportunity. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The offer in salvation is for now. It's where you are in your seat. You can walk out that door, and I can't say for the next few moments. Right now, you have an opportunity of accepting Christ as your Saviour and coming into the most wonderful blessing. May we then be found as looking off unto Jesus, the leader and completer of faith. Where he now is, ascended and glorified, sat down at the right hand of the glory on high, and coming for his own. Coming soon, maybe tonight. What joy fills our heart to think of it. But what awful contemplation for those who were left behind. You know, you're walking beside people who may be going to hell. It's a sobering thought. You know, people trifle with sin. They talk about hell. They make fun of it. And all my friends will be there. Let me tell you that hell is a dreadful place. if you don't believe it exists, well, you can read the Gospels, because the Lord spoke about it more than anybody. And if you look up Luke 16, you'll see a picture of what happens. It's a dreadful place. It doesn't bear thinking about, being in a Christless eternity. There's no need that anyone should find themselves there. Salvation is freely available to all who accept Christ as their Saviour. May you do so, for his name's sake.